Adjunct to communion, as I mentioned, our theme, we've gone through various themes with communion over the last months. The theme for this morning is Thanksgiving. And it strikes me that in each of the four accounts in Scripture of the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, communion, each one of the four, that's in Matthew 26 or Mark 14 or Luke 21 or 1 Corinthians 11, you will see the word thanks. Thanks. Or actually in the Greek, Eucharisto. Not surprising that many Christians around the world will call this. That's where that connection comes from. You may have wondered why people call it the Eucharist. Eucharist in Greek is the word for Thanksgiving. And we do come with thankful hearts as we come to celebrate, to remember, to look back and to look forward. I just want to actually then digress briefly to share a personal illustration with you and from life in the last week, but it also comes from life and for decades. I was blessed with wonderful parents. I was actually privileged to moderate their golden wedding anniversary, and I said at that time, I said, here are a couple who could truly have said, but did not, do what I did, not just what I said. And they went to PNG with Asia Pacific Christian Mission when they were 60. When they came back from that at 62, they actually built a purpose-built house, a house that would accommodate at least 36 people. It had 6 bathrooms, bedrooms. They built it as a place of welcome. They actually wanted to provide a place where all their children, all their grandchildren, and they had few grandchildren, something like 30-something, could come and spend as much time as they wanted. It was a house built, tailor-made for that purpose. They called this place Nallura. So what Nallura means? It's actually an Aboriginal word, which means come in, sit down, you're welcome. And where they lived, it was a place they could exercise hospitality. It was a stage on which many memories were lived. Many grateful memories, many memories that enrich life, that build connections, that are the stuff of family and friends. That house is no more. On this week, that house was burnt in one of the bushfires. It was about 30 kilometres northwest of Taree. And it's just a reminder that this life is temporal. It also gives me cause for being thankful. One of my nieces wrote on Facebook, memories don't burn. True, memories don't burn. But it also reminds me that the truth of history endures. Whether we believe it or whether we do not believe it, of history endures. And it's in history there are many things to be thankful for. And this communion, relation together, is something to be thankful for. So it's a connection that actually is on my mind as I reflect back on that and I share it with you. I trust it actually helps you remember that memories don't burn. The truth of Christ's sacrifice for us, reality. It always will be a reality. Come, thanks. It's not temporal. His sacrifice on our behalf, which we give thanks for and we celebrate as we look back at the time of communion. The historical truth of it, the reality of it, the present reality of forgiveness in Christ, future reality in that there's Jesus said to do this until he comes again. He will come again. He will rule. All the troubles will be behind us. But we come with thankful hearts. While sharing in the Lord's Supper, believers are to be thankful for Christ's work on the cross, and we are. I'm reminded that Christ himself thanked the Father, bread, the Eucharist, remembering God's grace. God, that Jesus was willing to go through was planned for our redemption, himself in our place. I'm going to just share from 1 Corinthians. I could choose any one of the four. If I turn to the one in 1 Corinthians, on the night when he was betrayed, this is Paul writing. It had been passed down to him, and he drew heavily on both Matthew and Mark, I presume, or certainly verbally from the apostles themselves. The night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood," he says. "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death till he comes again." And that foundation of glorious hope. As we are thankful for what Jesus has done, we look forward as well as back. But the truth of this in it, as what happened and what Jesus did, will not change. And it will not change if the world doesn't even accept that it's truth. It still is truth. For this, and God doesn't change. The Lord's Supper, God's people lift up and drink deeply from the cup of thanksgiving for salvation through Jesus Christ. Now I invite you to come forward to the tables as we participate together. Whoever's going to serve it, we'll do it from out the front, so there can be a degree of participation with you sharing by coming forward. And we invite anybody here. You don't have to be part of this church on a regular basis. Anyone who loves the Lord, please share with us in this celebration, our thanksgiving, this Eucharist. We remember Christ with thankful hearts and look forward with sure hope of a future with thankful hearts. What we are thankful for, and that is everything. Our existence is not ours. It's a gift from God. He has made us. We belong to him. He is the one who we come to this table to meet and to celebrate and to remember. He is the one who invites us here. And it is him that we say in profound gratitude, "Thank you." We are thankful that he offered himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, giving us life, reuniting us with himself and with each other. We give thanks with a grateful heart. Thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. We come to this table with thankful hearts. Why do we give thanks at this table? We give thanks because God has invited us here. All God's children are invited to the Lord's Supper. We come humbly to this table, knowing that we have not earned our way here. Invited guests at a feast of love. May God of grace give us repentant hearts, forgiving hearts, clean hearts, given hearts. With thankfulness, we come to your table. Send your Spirit upon us so that we know that all who eat and drink in this room and around the world are one body, one holy people, giving thanks to you in an endless song of praise. Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus, who gave your life freely for our salvation. Father, thank you for inviting us to this banquet. Help us to remember the gift we have received. And to us, brothers and sisters, remembering we are members of one family. All praise to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. Thank you for being with us. We're in a series in Zephaniah, and this is the mini-series on a minor prophet. And we looked at the one with a major complaint in Habakkuk, but we're looking at the one on the major day, and we're thinking about the day of the Lord. So, Zephaniah, if you're here last week, it's a pretty confronting start, you may have noticed. But I hope you're seeing that it actually has a lot to say to us and has a lot to say to our world as well. So the series has gone like this: judgment with God's people, that was last week. And then today, judgment with the nations. And then next week, we're looking at judgment with hope, because there's always hope with the Lord, isn't there? Do I get an amen? Good. Glad you're with me. Now, it's a simple message, pretty much, the day of the Lord. In chapter 1, we see that God will judge. There is a day of the Lord because he's just and he's good and he's holy. That's in chapter 1, we see that. But, news, if you seek him, chapter 2, seek him, seek righteousness, 2 verse 3, a key verse in the whole book, you'll find hope. And in chapter 3, which we'll get to next week, is the Lord is mighty to save. And a good way to finish on chapter 3. That's where we're up to, where we're heading. I'm going to pray. You'll need your scriptures because you do have an insert which is is printed, some of it, but we'll be going to outside of the book. So if you have your smartphone or your smart neighbor who's got something next to you, they'll be able to help you along with that. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us not to skip over hard bits and to sit in those spaces, to hear and learn what you have to say to us and actually be changed and renewed from it. We ask that you may speak to us now, that you may help us to listen with ears open wide, and that you may teach us more about you and yourself. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One, looking at point A, judgment with his people. This is really picking up from last week. So if you weren't here, quick summary of what happens. And if you haven't listened, well, this will catch you up. Going to look at two parts. The first part of chapter 2 tells us about the shameful nation. It says, gather, gather, gather together, O shameful nation. That's talking about Israel. That's God's people in the southern kingdom. There's no more northern kingdom. They're gone. They're wiped out. The 10 tribes of the north are finished. And there's only the southern tribes of Judah. So chapter 2 starts off with a word to them. And then if you jumped over to chapter 3, you'll see that it says, woe to the city of oppressors. Rebellious. It's talking about this rebellious city. What's the city then down south? The city, it's Jerusalem. And so this is a word to Jerusalem. And it's God's people who live in that city, which was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, in about 620 BC. Between that, those two chapters, there's a word and a judgment on the nations. And that is to the ethnic groups, to the people that are around them. And that will be our focus today, what we look at. So you're with me? Know what's going on? Overall big picture. But if we dive in back into Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, it's talking about the nation Israel, which have adopted shameful practices. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives and the day sweeps like chaff, before the fiery anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Things start, isn't it? Call for God's people and calling them out actually on their shameful practices which they have adopted. Now, we looked at them in a bit more detail last week, but if you come with me to 2 Kings, 2 Kings will help you, and Jeremiah, because we'll start to see what they had adopted and what was part of their practices. Just sing the little song to get there. Kings, Chronicles, and Chronicles. Kings chapter 21, looking at verse 6, and here we're looking at King Manasseh. Now, King Manasseh was a few kings or a king before Amon. Amon's mentioned at the start, Zephaniah, and it says there in chapter 21, he was only 12 when he became king. Wow. And then it goes on to here, he reigned for a long time, but he adopted some terrible practices. In verse 6, it says, he sacrificed his own son in the fire. Yours might say, made his own son pass through the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted medium and spirits. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. can see the leaders of God's people have adopted these evil practices or the practices of the other nations and the religions. And the Assyrian, it seems the Assyrian god of Molech had child sacrifice related to it. And here's what they picked up. That's a king of Israel doing that. Thinking, well, that's not just the Assyrian gods they're following. Or they, what about Abraham with Isaac? Did they just borrow it from Abraham? And if you went to Genesis 2, where God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer as a burnt offering. The Genesis story, it's never about appeasing a god. It's actually about a story about faith. And it's actually a story about God's provision, because what's he provide? He provides the ram who points us to the provision that comes in Jesus and the sacrifice that he'll be. Jeremiah, come with me to Jeremiah just to make sure of this. Jeremiah. We just sang a song recently with the kids. Help you find places in the Bible. Jeremiah 32 at verses 35. Here it says, they built high places for Baal. So we'll start talking about Baal, and we looked at Baal mentioned last week. It talks here about Molech as well. So verses 32, 35. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. Never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. See what's happened? And the worldly practices have crept into God's people. When you come back to Zephaniah, talking about God's people in chapter 3. So we see shameful practices in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 3, we see their rebelliousness. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Another picture, there's no obedience because they don't trust. Trust, and that means that they don't obey. And then they don't draw near, which is what the call in chapter 2, verse 3 is to do. Seek, that key verse. Seek Yahweh, seek righteousness. As we read on in chapter 3, verse 3, their leadership has lost it. Leadership is so important. Critical. Verse 3, chapter 3, it says, their officials, they're probably the royal family, the kings, they're roaring lions, the rulers, that's the magistrates, the judges, are eating wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Their prophets, they're supposed to bring the word of God, are arrogant, and they are treacherous men. Well, they're supposed to shepherd the people. They profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. They're supposed to teach that. Picture of what God's people are like and what's been going on, what's happened. What's happened even to the leadership? Before we be and jump too harshly on the Israelites, remember this. Christians, we have God's Spirit indwelling in us. As Christians, we have a regenerate heart. So we need to be a little bit careful about how we presume and how we judge Israel. And we need to look at ourselves first, which is what we did last week. The shameful things that we have taken on as a Christian church. Things that I pointed out, and one of the things I spoke of last week was how consumeristic culture, which I think has produced a consumeristic church. Churches are like a vendor. You go and put your money in and you get a Christian product out. If that vendor doesn't have your product, you go to another church. Challenge us to think about actually being a, not a get church, but a give church. It can be a give church. If you missed the memo, if you missed the email during the week, I reminded us of that and hope you had time to think about, as the mail out went out, what you'll give and bring to give this morning to someone else. Being a giving church and challenging us to that for the next couple of weeks. Now, it's easy to think if you're serving, like, if you know, my gift here is preaching today, I've done work in it. If you're, and there's lots of people who serve in various ways, who bring a gift, but not rostered on, or you're not doing something, then it's a bit more of a challenge to think, isn't it? What's a gift I'm going to bring today? Bless someone else in our gathering. How are we going to give church and not a get church? This week's challenge, and if we look at chapter 2 here, the shameful practices, we look at chapter 3, the rebellious nature of God's people there, and then it's actually contrasted in verse 5. We stopped at verse 5, 3 verse 5, because it's contrasted with who? The Lord, Yahweh. Said the Lord. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. Trust, hey? Who is just and who is right. If you don't believe in God's holiness, if you don't believe in God's righteousness, if you believe in his goodness, then you're actually going to struggle with his judgment and reading a book like Zephaniah. The Lord is what is the focus here, and Zephaniah has lots of it, a second to only Joel, I think. Now, the day of the Lord is quite a confronting day in a way, because all things are laid bare. We've looked at in our LifeWorks course, so there's been a group going through a gospel course called LifeWorks, and it has a great section and a whole session on why Jesus had to die, and talks about the justice of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. We start with four guests, and thank God we finished with four guests on Thursday, and we're having a dinner next Thursday. Baptized last week too, so praise God for that, and that was very exciting. But in the sessions it talked about, imagine if you had an unjust God or an unjust judge who actually, you know, just swept things under the carpet, you know, could say, oh, just forgive, you know, that goes there. Why can't God just forgive? Should that be done with it? Because in the end, someone has to pay. Right, or it's not just to let it go by. And they're about a judge, and his son actually got caught for speeding. And so he goes before the judge, and it's his son. Do we can just say, oh well, we just let him off, he's my son. Just is it? Do you know who the judge is? So about the judge who says, you know, you're driving that fast over the limit, this is the fine. The judge actually gets down out of his judgment box and actually pays the fine for his son. Three of the judge stepping in and still justice being served, and they find with our Lord God. From that to moving to number, sorry, I'm going the wrong, sorry, that hasn't got to be there. Judgment with the nations. Sorry, I was just testing you all. See, we're at point B now, yeah? And we'll move into the section that we're going to focus in on. And it's actually judgment on the nations. Insert there, and it's in insert. Now, a couple of quick pictures to show you. First one is this. That's the map of where we are. That's the nations around. So if you didn't know where Israel is, look at that. There you go. Okay, Jerusalem there, surrounding nations, Jordan next door, Lebanon, Syria up around, if you can't see that, Egypt down here, and going further afield. Focusing in on a little bit more of what it looked like in the time that this is written in the century, and the nations known to Jerusalem of that time and known to the world. So you can start to see the kingdoms that are around them focusing. Now, if you see to the west, there's no nations because why? Looking at the same map as me and it's up the right way? Excellent. Okay, you go into the Mediterranean Sea, yes. No eating soggy Weet-Bix, right? Yeah? And I will hear about nations which are around, basically, and it will sweep from the south or southwest around to the north. In terms of the judgment on the different nations. Now, we start with Gaza here in verse 4. Hotspot still of conflict. Yes, you hear it lots in the news every now and then, don't you? Where it flares up and what's happening in Gaza on the way down there to Egypt. Philistia is a region that is to the kind of southwest where it has Ashkelon and it has Ashdod, it has Ekron and it has Gaza, the four cities of that region, Philistia. So have a look in verse 4 with me there. That's printed out for you if you're following along in that insert. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, strange midday, the hottest part of the day. That's when siesta. Just expect it. God will emptied and Ekron uprooted. Oh, to you who live by the sea, you Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you, Cana, land of the Philistines. He says, I will destroy you, and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells and shepherds and pens and flocks. Now, hang on a minute. That sounds like there's lush land, doesn't it? That's kind of, you're saying, that's kind of land that I want, isn't it? But have a think about it. Coastland, what's on the coastlands? Where all the people are, right? That's where the people gravitate to. That's where the inhabitants are, because that's where lots of stuff is. Okay, the Gold Coast. Imagine that, saying it's going to be, the Gold Coast is going to be for the sheep and pastures now. What happens to all our New Zealand friends that come over to visit? And New Zealand brother up there. That's... Actually, we've got an international airport there, don't we, at the Gold Coast? Nations who are coming there. But then it goes on in verse 7, it says, that land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pastures. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. That's because it's promised land that will be given to them. Land, that's the hope of them. Well, that's starting with down in the southwest. But then we move around to the east and more about what happens in today, which is Jordan, starting in verse 8. Because if you see on the, well, one sec, if you see on the map there, over in Jordan. In Jordan you have the kingdom of Ammon, and there's Ammon there, Moab. Remember Moab? Who comes from Moab? Ruth the Moabite, you probably remember, yeah? And then down the bottom you got Edom, or Edomites are from there. Here what's going to happen to Moab, and before I get there, I went there last year, and this little picture I took is a replica of what's called the Moabite stone. Now the Moabite stone is from a king, Mesha. It's called the Mesha Stela. And that king actually wrote an inscription in the 9th century BC, and it was about what he did to Israel, God's people. And so he kind of boasts about these events, and they match up with what we have in our scriptures, describing the victory against Israel, his defeats on many fronts. He captures and reclaims many cities, and he slays their inhabitants. Famous stone. And then you've got, let's see in verse 8 what God says about Moab. Of the insults of Moab and the taunt of the Ammonites who insult my people and make threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as the Lord lives, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and of salt pits, of wasteland. Wasteland forever. Of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Picture looking over what is described as that kind of southern area. It's looking back towards the salt pit, really, the Dead Sea. I was blessed enough to actually go and see that kind of area. And we did go there. We went to a place which is probably where Sodom and Gomorrah were, the seven plains on the city. Now, it's an archaeological dig that went, actually, it didn't get popularized. So just what happened is the rain and stuff has started to wash things back in. They found these cities there, and they weren't confirmed, but they found evidence of things like places which have burnt from the top down. Interesting, isn't it? Normally places burn from the bottom up. Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's good evidence to say that possibly this is the place of where Sodom and Gomorrah is, and there is a damning judgment on that place, isn't there? On to further south as well, and in verse 12 it mentions what will happen to Cush. You Cushites, they are crushed by Babylon, and Babylon crushes them in 605. the Babylonians invaded down there in Egypt. He says, you Cushites, to you will be slain by the sword. Just further north, as we get to swinging around further from south up to the north, we hear from Assyria in verse 13, because God is going to stretch out his hand against them. They're the superpower who has the superpower who is at the time, and prophecies against them. Well, this is what's going to happen to them, the superpower of the day. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly destroyed and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost in her columns. Hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will fill their doorways, and beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the city of the city of Revi that lives in safety. To herself, I am the one, and there is none beside me. Ruin she will become. All wild beasts who pass by will scoff and shake their fists. To see about another city, it's the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh, which was captured and fell by Babylon, or the Chaldeans, in 612 BC. Prophecies going on about these cities. What's the word to the nations here? Well, there's judgment from west, from Moab, over to the east, where we get Philistia, from the south, from the Cush, to the north, to Syria. And the word is to them that God is coming against them. The hope then, what is the hope? Well, the hope still is in chapter 2. The Lord, 2 verse 3, and seek his righteousness. The Lord is coming, but seek righteousness. In Habakkuk, where he prays, in Moth, remember mercy. Habakkuk 3 verse 2. God showed mercy, didn't he? We hear the story of Nineveh with Jonah. Them later. But what this day? The day of the Lord, which Zephaniah talks so much about. And the day in his eyes, and as he views it, is a day that is coming. There's judgment. The judgment is coming. There is hope, because those that will be saved or hidden in the Lord, as the name Zephaniah points towards. Our view as Christians then, because the day of the Lord, which was prophesied about, and in a way is fulfilled in Jesus in that day where his wrath is poured out. Our view, Zephaniah's view, he looks forward to the day of the Lord. Ours, in a way, we kind of have looked through that, through Zephaniah's view, to the cross, and then to a day forward on the great day of judgment, day of the Lord. It's the day of salvation for us. The day of judgment is to come, yeah? This day is the day of judgment. He's talking about the day of salvation to come. The challenge is for us then is to still spread the word to the nations, which is still there. There's still time. There's still the same message as chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord before the day of the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah's neighboring nations would have to face the judgment, but there's hope and there's a heart with the Lord. Turn to Yahweh. It's Zephaniah 2, verse 11, and have a look at the second part of verse 11. Part of verse 11. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them, in their own lands. Prophecy, isn't it? People from other nations to bow down to the Lord God. It's the hope that is held out with the Lord. That is the heart that he has for the other nations. Us, and think about how does this apply to us? What does this mean for us? And zooming in on our challenge for us today, thinking about the day of the Lord. Well, two things. Thinking about the neighbors. That was talking about the neighbors of Zephaniah's day. Well, I'm going to talk about and think about our neighbors and those that are around us in this place that the Lord has put us. Opportunities that we have to share this message with our neighbours, that there is a day coming, but there is a Lord who is actually merciful, and he's a Lord who has a heart and has a hope for you. Ways that we do that and reach into our neighbourhood here is just simply by SRE, Scripture in Our Schools. Tim has a great story of what happened on Friday. If you want to hear about it, ask him after this when he's out, of some of the things that were shared with some of the young people of this area. Other people go on Tuesdays and share, and on Christmas in the Plateau we'll have an opportunity, and in Gingerbread that is coming up. These are kind of formal ways that we have to connect with our neighbours. At the actual Christmas on the Plateau, we're not going to be preaching fire and brimstone just yet. No. But it's more of an opportunity to connect with our neighbours, and an opportunity to connect them to Christians, that they can share that there is a day that you're going to have to face the Lord and come in those relationships. So those kind of formal ways, but there's the informal ways with your neighbours. Opportunities that you have. God has put you in a street for a reason. God has put your neighbours next to you for a reason. I encourage you to actually commit to thinking about your neighbours, and doing even more than thinking about them, actually start praying for them. If evangelism shift and the kind of partnership which we had with Ambassadors for Christ has taught us anything, it's to pray intentionally for people and to be here and praying for those people. The Lord put me in my street for a reason. Neighbours in our street for a reason. One of those neighbours came along to the LifeWorks course, and last week he was the one who was baptised. Praise God. Yes. A reason for neighbours he puts around you. So get praying for them and get spending time with them. Your prayer list, what the Lord does. I had some guys who are not really neighbours, they're actually from the Gold Coast, and they weren't Kiwis either. Well, one of them was a Kiwi, actually, James. He was a Kiwi. And so at Smoko, because I was there with my sore back on Wednesday, I thought, oh, I'm going to step into their Smoko. I knew what it was like. I used to be at Smoko, so I'm going to have a talk to these guys. Guess what we're talking about? Well, what I do and how I came to the Lord, and we're all going to have to give an account for something. And so gently, I encourage them that there is a day of the Lord. I didn't start, talking straight from Zephaniah to them. But my point is that they'll have to actually give an account for their life as well. And I believe in Jesus and what he says and what he's coming to do. And so we spent the lunchtime, 30 minutes, talking about that with them. The young guys, Tim, he said, this is good. We don't normally talk about this at our Smokos. We talk about other stuff, but this is good. Opportunity with them, and I left them each as they went in the afternoon with something to go on their way. I left them with an essential Jesus and the challenge to start. It's actually just Luke's gospel. Start on December 1st and read a chapter a day, and on the 24th day you finish Luke, and what happens on the 25th day? You know what Christmas is all about, okay? Challenge your friends to think about that. Take the Luke's challenge. Read a chapter of Luke a day, and you'll be ready for Christmas Day. Your neighbor around you, living into being a church that shares the love and the word of Jesus. That's what our sign says, and can we live it? Do we want to live into that? Is that a vision that we want? Is that what we want to be like? Here's an opportunity for us to live into that. The Lord has placed us here on the Plateau for a reason. If we move further afield from our neighbours, what about, I forgot to flick over there, to the nations, the Plateau and beyond, we say. Providentially, our kids' church last week was looking at Matthew. They've been going through the gospel, and they're at Matthew 28 last week. Great verse to be at, isn't it? Ask them what happened last week, but it's about going to the nations and baptizing them and sharing the word with them and God's kingdom. I urge you again to think about how are you going actually praying for the nations. We can just start with our nation. Prayer, doesn't it? Our nation is seeing some of the judgment of God. Needs to see that we need to wake up, and we need to look and get down on our knees. We need to come back to the Lord. Opportunity to speak into people's life here. Things go wrong around us in our nation. Opportunity to see where our nation has gone from the ways of the Lord, and call people back to what he has for them. It's a Christian nation, people. Beyond that, we're in another place. Looking beyond our own nation, we have mission partners who we partner with, and some of those mission partners overseas are overseas, and two of them are in Asian countries. We can't have the top one anymore on there, can we? It's changed. It's in transition, that top flag. But there's three mission partners, the Gills, the McKirkins, and our friends in Khalifi, two in Asia and one in Africa, who we partner with. And our partnerships with them is because we want people of the different nations to hear this message. We want them to know the Lord, the God of the Scriptures. Let me invite you, encourage you to think about the maturity of your prayer life. And your prayer life big enough to compass and encounter and actually have the hearts, have the nations upon your heart and in your prayers. Encourage you in that way. But here we finish on Zephaniah 2. Judgment to the nations. But here's the word, seek the Lord. Seek His righteousness. Righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus, the righteous one who was given, and the righteousness that can be transferred and given to you. And survive the judgment and pass through that. Look forward to a future with God. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, Psalm 103 says. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He's not wanting anyone to perish. Not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. He has a heart for the nations, and that's why Nineveh, Assyria, those people, did you hear what they did? You know what their story is? Who's there? 120,000 people there. Left hand from their right. This is a vision for the people groups of the world. This is a global vision. It's special to stand there on that day. Neighbours. With people of the nations. Partnered with, and they've heard about the message of the Lord. And they can be one of the voices in Revelation 7. The great multitude around the throne. From every tribe and tongue and nation. Praise us to God. That's the picture, Revelation 7, hey? Eyes and see that picture with me, and let's pray to our Lord and God as we finish. We thank you that you have a heart for the nations. You have a heart for the people but around us. You are a just God and a right God, and we are full of evil ways and wickedness which we even invent and come up with. God of great mercy, Lord, that you'll help us as we take this message to the people around us. Don't shy away that they have to give account to you. They'll be judged. So generous, and that you stepped in. God, that you have a way for us to move forward with you. Justice in truth and in righteousness. God, may we take this message that you have put around us and to this world beyond here. We ask in the name of our living Lord Jesus. People said,
thank you for being part of church this morning and blessing each other with your presence. As we leave, let's give thanks to God and praise His name, for He is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. May God turn His face toward you and give you peace.